Good morning. Have you ever noticed movies follow the same path? Except for one movie. There's one movie that I've been to that does not follow the typical storyline of a movie, and it's a movie called No Country for Old Men, which is the single most disappointing movie. It left me feeling hollow and empty because at the end, the bad guy kills the good guy and gets away. And every person walking out of the movie theater felt deflated. They felt like they were robbed. It might have been very well done. I have no idea. All I know is it was bad. They should not have done that. Because in a movie, you have a good guy against a bad guy, and even when it looks like the good guy can't win, the good guy ends up winning. That's how a movie is supposed to go, and it's deeply ingrained in us, maybe more deeply than we even realize, because we want justice. We want the evil to pay for being evil. We want the good to win because it's good. That's what we want. That's how God created us. Why? Because it follows his character. It follows who he is, that justice wins and prevails. Evil gets what it deserves. And it all works out right in the end. Now, there's a caveat to that, and that's that none of us actually want justice from God. We want grace and mercy, and his justice is tempered by his grace and his mercy, and it truly is, which is why he offers life to us. That is a totally disjointed concept, except that it's not really. But we hold these two things in tension, justice and mercy. Today we're talking about justice. Being sustained, held up, held together, held in the way we need to be, going through whatever we will go through by God's justice. How, you may ask, does justice hold somebody together and hold them up? And how does that work? Because justice doesn't seem initially like it should do that. And as we read this passage in Amos, it will maybe feel a little bit more like that until we recognize a very pivotal key moment. So let's go back to Amos chapter 5, which Mike read for us already. If you haven't read out of Amos recently, other than when asked to by us as we were coming to this, I'm not surprised. It's called a minor prophet, which means it's not very important, right? No. Just means that it's short. That's all that it means. So there's the major prophets, which are like 65 chapters long, and then there's the minor prophets, which are just shorter books, equal in importance, inspired by the same Spirit, teaching us the same things. And here's what it says, and Mike hit it perfectly for us as he talked about the feeling that people would have been having as they go through the beginning of this book. This God is going to bring judgment on all of the countries around us. Why? Because they're bad. And inside their own hearts, the Israelites likely were thinking, but we're not bad. We're good. We are God's chosen people. And so we want God to come in his vengeance. We want God to come in his wrath, to come like the Yahweh Sabaoth, that's his title, Yahweh being his perfect personal name, Sabaoth meaning the God of the armies. You could think general. The commander of an invincible army is this God. They want him to come and do to the other countries what they think the other countries deserve. And God says he will. But in doing so, he actually answers a little bit of the question of evil for us. And the question of evil is this: why, if God is so great and so good, does he not just destroy evil right now and make it gone? And it's really very simple. It's the same reason he hadn't come to destroy and work his wrath out around Israel, because when he did, he brought his judgment on Israel as well. If God were to destroy evil now, he would destroy everything that encompassed evil or had evil, which would be every single non-believing person. And he says that he's patient with us so that people may come to repentance. So he holds his justice back until such a time as it is the perfect time for it to happen. And then he will unleash his wrath on this world against sin. And he will purge this world of sin. But that is not a nice event. It would be like this. It would be like saying, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, the coming of Yahweh to earth. Woe to you. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into a house and leaned his hand against a wall and was bit by a serpent." He gets away from the lion, the thing that's trying to kill him, and he gets attacked by a bear. He finally gets to his house, a place of rest, leans against the wall, and is bitten by a serpent and killed. That's what God's coming is like. You get away from the evil you think you're trying to get away from, and you run into a judgment much greater. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? Friends, he's saying, Amos, God through Amos, God's judgment is awful, terrible, devastating. And until we recognize what justice from God is, we can, A, never be sustained and comforted by it, but B, we can never understand his grace. Because you're not entitled to grace. You didn't earn it. He gives it to you freely in spite of or working outside of just his justice. But it is not a nice thing when he will come and judge. It is a terrible moment. Glorious. Fantastic in the end, but in the moment, awful. It would be a little bit like, if you want to have a picture, it would be a little bit like we are gold. And we're told that we're like gold refined in a fire, but just imagine that gold was a person and not a metal, and it has to be refined in the fire. How much fun does the gold have going through a furnace? Isaiah and I, and actually my dad and Isaiah in all reality, built a little furnace for a science project last year. And I got close to it a few times while it was, 2,600 degrees or whatever it was inside. It was really, really hot. In fact, it was uncomfortably hot. In fact, it was terrible. You'd put lead in there and it'd take about 2 seconds and it would just be liquid. Put metal in, watch it melt, do stuff with it. It was great fun, but all of a sudden, things start splattering, and that's no good. It's hot. It's uncomfortable. What it's going through is almost violent, and that's what the gold would be going through. So just in a weird sort of analogy or picture, imagine what the gold would go through to become perfect gold. It goes through the most awful process that we could contrive for it. It's a little bit of what goes on. This burning off of all this violent, bad stuff to leave what is perfect. It's a glorious end. It's a hard process. So what? So now we just dread God's coming? That's what it would seem to say. Just dread his coming forever. She agrees. To answer that and make it function for us, God takes us further down. Because so far, he's been talking to Israel as a nation and a people. But he's going to move to them as followers of him and make it harder for us. Harder to understand, harder to reckon with, harder to be comforted. And he says this to his people. So just imagine that he's saying this to us, and we're going to explain a little bit of this because it's easy for us to have the wrong picture of Israel in this moment. And he says, I despise your feasts. Apparently eating is bad. right? No. But what are the feasts that they had? If you were to be one of those people who does, and we all should be these people, read through a book called Leviticus, you would find out all sorts of things about the feasts, rules that they had to follow in order to have these feasts that were intended to be worship events of God, okay? This is not potluck. This is a particular intentional worship of God the way he has called them to do it. That's the feasts. And so now God says, I hate, I despise your feasts. The things you're doing to celebrate me, I hate it. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. When you gather in a sort of respectful tone, which we would call the church service, this moment, God says, I despise what you do. I despise not just that you're doing it, I despise everything about it. This solemn, weighty assembly, I hate it. Well, now we're getting really heavy. He hates the celebration they have. On the flip side, he hates the seriousness that they have. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, two offerings to God that he commanded them to give, they're doing what he said, if you've noticed, four times now. Feasts, assemblies, offerings of two kinds. They are doing what God said, and he says, I cannot stand it. It's despicable. I will not accept them, he says. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. I will turn my face away from them. Take away from me the noise of your songs and the melody of your harps, and to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. God has effectively, concisely covered every aspect of their worship of him, and he says he hates it. Why? Why? They are doing everything he said. Why does he hate what they're doing? The next verse makes it painfully clear, because he says he wants something from them that they are apparently not giving. They're giving all of the things, the assemblies, the feasts, the offerings, the music. They're doing all the things, checking all the boxes that they could check. And what does God say he wants from them? But he says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let it just rush and consume and move through everything that's going on. Why? Because it is the right picture of him. Now, we make a mistake in this, divorcing the ideas of justice and righteousness. We talk about these as though they are different things, but they're not. Originally in the language, it would say the same word. Righteousness is a reality that is inside of you, making you right with God, and justice is the way that that comes out. So righteousness is inside, justice is the outward actions of the righteousness from inside. It's the same word. It's just outward representation in action or inward reality in who you are. So what God wants from us is rightness, justice, and then what? All of the other things he commands of us, the offerings, the celebrations, the worship of his son, then all of those things bring honor and glory to him. But if we live in such a way to not be just, to live unrighteous, then it doesn't matter what we do. It will not please him. It will not look good in his eyes. Why? Because Paul tells us that we cannot be deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to fool him. You're not going to pull the wool over his eyes. He is going to see reality and truth the entire time. And he's going to know whether your belief in his son is real or whether your actions are only to make people like you. It's difficult, though. In all reality, it is very, very difficult to live out this justice and be sustained by God's justice all of the time. Why? Because sometimes I want people to get something bad for what they've done. Sometimes things do not work out well, and I, in myself, get angry at people. I was angry at somebody on Friday. The person who sold me this baptistry. I was incredibly frustrated with them. Because as you guys know, we bought this several years ago. We've used it twice. It's worked great twice. Susan and I put it together on Thursday, which is not a fun project. Friday, Susan calls me, and then she calls me, and then she texts me, but I'm plowing my driveway. No idea this is going on. Finally, she calls Allison, and I look at my phone, and it says, Brock, call me. Bad news. The baptistry is leaking. There's a lot of water in there, okay? This little mat at the bottom can only hold so much. So Friday, late morning, we come up. We decide that it really is leaking, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse, and we could leave it. That was a possibility. Pretty sure we would all have wet feet this morning if we had. Or we could tear it down. So we decided to tear it down. And then my dad gave me an idea on how to fix it. We found the hole, which was not easy. We patched it. We put it back together. All is well. But I was angry. I mean, that's kind of ridiculous. The people who sold it to me didn't sell me something they thought was going to have a hole in it. But I was unhappy. That's just a silly, small example, right? But I'll be honest, the thing that really gets me about all of this, it's not the fact that the baptistry got a hole in it. It's not any of that. It's the fact that when I set it back up, I forgot to center it. So it is not centered on the aisle any longer. So I keep finding myself wanting to stand off-centered. Again, these things are just weird me. And it's not important. And it all worked out. But we find those times when small things make us unhappy towards somebody. And at those moments, friends, we just need to let go of things. But there are other times where people do despicable things. And the ire that builds up in us, the anger toward that, which is maybe right that we're angry toward it. Somebody mistreats somebody else. We want it righted. We know that the bad guy should pay the consequences for being evil. What then? What then? Paul has a wonderful little tidbit for us on that in Romans chapter 12. And I am not going to stand here and tell you that I understand how all of this plays out. Because I can't, and I will never be able to. But as we talk about and look at being sustained by God, this passage allows me, it allows us to understand God enough to be sustained by Him. Notice, I did not say this passage will sustain us. It is God who sustains us. This passage just points out who He is in such a way that He and His Spirit are the ones that sustain us. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. Now, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are whole sermons that could be given on that passage. And things that we need to understand, but the point for this moment is simply this. God says that vengeance is His. Repayment is His. And we're not talking about on a governmental level. He's going to move into that in the next chapter. The government is given the power to punish evil. given the power to do some of those things. But as far as it comes to us, you know what? Our call is to let it go. One of the few times I really, really, really agree with the idea of let go and let God. Because we are to let go of the vengeance that might even be right. And instead, let God, the true judge, be the one to deal with it. Because he can and he will in his timing. Justice. Perfect interaction with reality. We don't do that. God makes another comment to us to just sort of give us a picture of what it is that we should do. Because it's really easy for us to sort of blur the lines just a little bit. To come to a situation and try to bend it to our favor so that it comes out a little bit better for us than maybe it should. Do you know we're not the first people to do that? We're not the first people to come up with ways to make things turn out in our benefit, manipulate situations that nobody else knows are being manipulated, but manipulate them so that we come out a little bit ahead. We're not the first ones. We're going to go back to Leviticus, that book I referenced earlier. If you're ever looking for Leviticus, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, very much at the beginning. It's Leviticus chapter 19, verses 35 and 36. It says, God giving commands and rules to the Israelites, you shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. What does that mean? That's kind of an odd thing. Have a just weight, have a just balance. We have things. Most of us keep them in our bathrooms called scales. We step on the scale to see how much we weigh, right? And we trust that scale. What if it's not right? What if it tells you that you're 5 pounds heavier than you really are? Would you know? No? How would you know? You only really care if that number is moving one direction or another. That's all you really care about. For me, that number has been moving. So we'll just leave it there. Celiac disease has changed my life, okay? I used to be able to eat a lot, and my body did not absorb a lot. Take that however you want. Now, my body absorbs everything I eat. And it's all higher calories because that's what non-real flour is. So the scale's been moving, right? But how do I know if it's right? Now, let's change it a little bit. You ever gone to the gas station and put gas in a container that's supposed to hold a certain amount of gas? You know how many gallons the tank in your car holds, and the thing at the gas station comes out to 2 gallons higher. I don't know if they're right. They've got somebody who measures it, but I don't know if it's right. We think that we know all these things are accurate because we see digital numbers giving us precise, exact numbering, but we don't know if it's right. Now let's go back 3,000 years. You go to the market to buy meat, and the guy tells you that it costs how much? Before they had a systematized payment system, it was an amount of weight of material, gold, silver, or whatnot. So he tells you it's going to cost you 3 grams of gold. Seems like a lot of gold, but we're just going to go with it. You put 3 grams on there. How do you know how much 3 grams is? Well, it balances out against his stuff, right? Unless his stuff is wrong. He makes his 3 gram weight actually only weigh 2 grams. So now it takes more, or 4 grams. So now it takes, yeah, my dad's laughing, I had it backwards. It's okay. He makes his weight higher so that your weight has to be higher to balance it out. You don't know you're getting robbed, but he does. And so does God. Most of us aren't in situations where that's exactly how it's going to play out. But friends, each of us is in situations all the time where we can bend things and manipulate them so that we come out advantageous. And that is wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to get the best deal you can. I'm not saying in business you shouldn't try to do the best you can. I'm saying be honest with it. No, I'm not actually. God is. That's what the Bible is saying. It's not Brock telling you to be honest with it. That's irrelevant. It's God telling you to be honest with it. It's easy. It's easy to make things turn out in our benefit when we can manipulate them. But God knows that we've done it. And then in the end, we will not come out ahead. Because he will look at us in the end and he will say, "Why were you unjust? I am a just God. Why were you not like me?" And in those moments where life is crashing down around us and we feel like the world is unjust toward us, there is injustice around us, we can rest on God knowing that he is the one who will make it right at the right time. It may not be while we're alive. We may not see it. It may not be until we've left whatever area it is that we're in, and then he writes it. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with him and the situation. And we can be sustained knowing that even in the worst of times, he has not changed nor forgotten his justice. And we can be encouraged that even in his justice, he treats us with mercy. He treats us with grace, undeserved favor, or undeserved lack of punishment. Because his son died so that we would not have to. And that's what baptism is going to show. Baptism does nothing but get you cold and wet, okay? But it depicts a lot. We're going to ask these five people being baptized why they want to be baptized, and they're all going to have similar-ish answers. But what we're going to then do is take a body and dunk it in the water, lift it back out to show a truth. And the truth is this. It comes out of Romans chapter 6, and it's our way to recognize and see the justice of God playing out with the grace and the mercy of God. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says to the Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, the burying of a body under the water? And we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life." And that is what it shows. It shows a person, a dead, dirty, broken, sinful person being buried into the water in the likeness that Christ was buried into the grave in his death and then raised back to life to show the newness of life that is given, the clean life that is then bestowed upon people who believe in him, not because they were baptized, but because the Holy Spirit has regenerated them and made them new and made them forgiven and made them like Christ. And then we show that through a physical act of baptizing someone. So not to be belligerent, not to be problematic to people. That is why we don't baptize infants. They haven't been buried with Christ and raised back from the dead. That's why, as some people who have been baptized as infants, we encourage you to be baptized as a believer. Because you are now showing the truth of that, of the reality of your being buried with Jesus and being brought back to life, being a new person by choice and by spirit. That's what baptism is. Now, there are other traditions, and you know what? They're not bad. This just happens to be the best. The most like what we read in Scripture. Again, everyone getting baptized today, they are no better off because they're getting baptized. They're no worse off because they're getting baptized. But it is a way to proclaim to this body of people the belief that you have so that they can hear it and they can see it in what you do. So that we can recognize the justice of God, the burying of the dead, the punishment of that sin, and the grace of God, the bringing back to life. Being then united with Jesus in this act, in this reality, so that we will be united and live with him for eternity. So that God would be praised and glorified. We could be sustained by God's justice, because we know as individuals it's tempered by his mercy. We can be sustained by God's justice because we know that even in the worst of times, he will not let things go unavenged, even if that is in the last judgment after this world ends. But friends, we also have to recognize that he will also not let injustice go if we act it out. He doesn't say, oh, you did this, and I guess that's okay. He says a thing is right or a thing is wrong. If you do it wrong, then we will stand before him wrong. Forgiven, still wrong. Let's live right. Let's be just to people. Let's be right to people. There are a million and one different ways that that can play out and be applied. And I don't know what that looks like for you. But whatever way you can see somebody around you or a thing around you that's unjust, try to right it. If you see in your own heart times and things that you've done that are unjust, ask the Spirit to give you strength to right it so that justice would flow and righteousness would come like a stream so that when God looks at our worship, he would be pleased by us as people along with the things that we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son and your life. Thank you for the chance that we have to follow you with baptism, to recognize your justice, to love you for your grace and your mercy. Teach us, Father, how to be most like you. We love you. Amen.